Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word together today, and we are in a series called The Elements, and it's really a look through the four main ideas that are the foundation of Element Church, and we really truly believe the four foundational ideas that sit at the base of discipleship for Jesus followers. And last week, we talked about being loved by God, which was our first element, and this week, I want to talk to us about the idea of being liberated by Scripture. Now, a lot of people in culture think that God's Word can be very limiting. They kind of see it that way. Like, God tells me what to do, God gives me a directive, and that kind of limits my freedom. But we really believe at Element Church that actually God's Word and God's Word being authoritative to us is not limiting, it's actually liberating. The true freedom actually comes from discovering how we were made to operate within God's design. And we'll talk about that as we move. I wanted to start us out this morning out of a scripture. We're going to go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look in chapter 6. We're going to read verse 6 through 7. Exodus 6, 6 through 7, it says this. It says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord." And by the way, let me just tell you contextually here. This is when God is bringing the Hebrews out of Egyptian captivity. So in the Old Testament, they're under Egyptian captivity. They're slaves in Egypt. And God actually, through Moses, is bringing them out, and he's going to establish them as their own nation. And as he's doing that, he makes this promise to them. "Therefore, say to the Israelites," verse 6, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage of slavery," the scriptural word is yoke, "of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Now, it's interesting here because there's kind of a thematic, there's a theme all through the Old Testament of kind of God's four promises. In the Seder, the Hebrew Seder, there's four cups. So these are kind of core promises that go for every person, and they're all captured here in these two verses. There is, "I'll bring you out." That's a promise God makes to them. That's salvation. That's God bringing us out of our sin. There's, "I will free you." That's really deliverance. That's really this idea of freedom or liberation. We're going to actually talk about that today. "I'll redeem you." That's bringing redemption. That's to restore something back to its original purpose or design. And then, "I'll make you my people." That's relational fulfillment and kind of putting us into, creating us into God's people. I'm not going to teach on all of that today. I wanted to focus you, though, on that second idea, "I will free you." And the reason that I wanted to go back to the book of Exodus is because it's both a theological example, but it's also a practical example. They actually literally were in slavery, and God is bringing them out of slavery and bringing them into a new place. But if you know the story, you know that for 40 years, they wander around in the desert, and actually God is working with them. I don't know if you've ever wondered why 40 years in the desert, because God is working with them to get them to think and to trust in a different way. Now, I'll say it like this. It actually took God 40 days to get the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery, to literally move them from Egypt out into the desert where God was caring for them. It took God 40 days to do that. But it took God 40 years to get that slavery out of them. I'll say it like this. It took God 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt. It took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And for us as Jesus followers, for so many of us, that first promise is, "I'll bring you out," salvation. We've received salvation, but for so many of us, we're not living in freedom. We're not living in liberation. And even though we're no longer slaves theologically and in reality, we actually still act and think and behave and trust as if we were slaves. And so it kind of begs the question, what's the process for liberation? What's the process for freedom? How do we walk that out as Christians, as Jesus followers? And there's probably a couple different directions we could go with that. But the one that I find in scripture most often, and the one that has been most impactful for my life, comes out of John 8:32. It simply says this: "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because knowing the truth and living the truth and choosing the truth and following the truth actually brings us into freedom. Now, Jesus came to set us free through his word. And John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus actually is talked about as the Word. Jesus actually not only brought us the Word, the Scripture, Jesus was the Word. He incarnated the Word. And so when we say the truth of God, the Word of God is truth, we say, well, no, the truth, and the truth will set us free. So knowing Jesus and knowing the Word of God, knowing the Scripture actually brings us into liberation. We're liberated by Scripture. Now, that's element number two, liberated by Scripture. The Word of God is not limiting, it's liberating. And liberation comes from encountering God's truth in Scripture. Now, let me ask a question. Why did Jesus come to earth? And again, there's probably several answers to that question. Yes, to save us from our sins. But the thing is that Jesus actually gave the answer for why he came to earth. It's actually in John 18. I want to read it to you. This is when he's on trial with Pilate, who's a religious leader. And it says this, Pilate says in verse 37, John 18, 37, it says, "You're a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Verse 38, "What is truth?" said Pilate. And with this, Pilate went out again to the Jews. Now, this is really interesting because Jesus said, the reason I was born and the reason I came is to testify, to manifest, to give voice to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate said, "What is truth?" and turns and walks away from the greatest source of truth that's ever been. And so here's the question, what is truth, right? Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now I'm going to give you a practical definition, okay? Truth in the Webster's Dictionary says the quality or state of being true. Now that doesn't really help us because it's defining the word truth with the word truth. Truth is the quality or state of being true. So let me give us a working definition. I'll say it this way. Truth is that which best describes ultimate reality as it really is. Let me say it like this. Truth is what describes what really is, what ultimate reality really is, as it really is. So truth is actually giving us the descriptor and the understanding of ultimate reality. That's truth. Let me start it here. In the first 10 words of the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I actually don't know how many words that is. It's right around there, right around 10. You guys could probably count. I don't have time. I got to keep moving. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this gives us such a framework for truth, for the concept of truth. You say, why is that? Because what it tells us is that time, space, and matter, that's the heavens and the earth, that God actually was the one who created them. That God, if you can follow this, that God sits outside of time, space, and matter. Some biblical theologians call it the box. Time, space, and matter is like a box. God sits outside the box. We live within the box. We live within time, the constraints of time, the constraints of matter. But God actually sits outside of it because he's the one that created it. So from the very beginning, we have this idea that God is eternal and he sits here and then he spoke and created the box. We live within the box. Say, why does that matter? Why is that important? Because creation of the box came from outside of the box. Now, whenever there's an entity that creates something, they know how that thing is supposed to work. If you talk to Henry Ford, he would be able to tell you how the Model T car worked because he's the one that designed it and made it. If you saw a random knob on the Model T and you said, "What is that for?" Henry Ford would be able to tell you, "Oh, I can tell you what the knob's for. I'm the one who created it. I'm the one that designed it. I sit outside of the Model T so I can tell you what the knob in the Model T is for." And in a similar way, God sits outside of time, space, and matter. He created time, space, and matter. So God, when we say, what is that knob for? What is this life about? What about this experience I had in my life? What do I do with this feeling or emotion that I have? God goes, "I can tell you about that. I can tell you what that was made for and what that was designed for. I can tell you what you're made for and what you're designed for. I can tell you what your emotions are for. I can tell you what your thoughts are for. I can tell you," and actually we'll read this in a little bit, God says that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it goes down to the division of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That God's word, God's manual, he speaks to the box and he says, "I know how I made it. And my word actually speaks to the instruction and the direction of how you're to live, all the way down to being able to divide between the thoughts and intents of your own heart. God can say, that's a good thought. I gave you that one. That's a bad thought. That one didn't come from me. That's a good feeling. You should follow that one. That's a feeling that didn't come from me, because God is the one who made the box. So he knows how the box operates. And therefore, truth, remember, truth is that which corresponds to ultimate reality, actually comes from God, because he's the one that understands ultimate reality best. He's the one that made the box. And therefore, freedom and liberation is not me doing whatever I want. That's the culture's definition of liberation and freedom, is I choose what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. That freedom and true liberation is me being me and me doing me and me making my choice, right? Me following my heart. That's what freedom and liberation is truly all about. But in God's kingdom, God says, yeah, but I actually made you, and I made the box. I made time, space, and matter. And I actually know better than you do what true freedom actually looks like. And if you'll trust me, and if you'll follow my words, I will give you the direction that you need to live a truly fulfilling life. And therefore, liberation is not me doing whatever I want, but liberation is the ability for me to live within my design in the context of ultimate reality. I'll say that one more time. Liberation is not me doing whatever I want. Liberation is the ability for me to live within my design in the context of ultimate reality, life as it truly is. So, some people will say, well, there is no objective truth. There's no truth that comes from outside the box. It's only subjective truth. It's what I feel and think within the box. And as Christians, you know, we're like, that's actually not really what the Bible says. The Bible talks about the idea of objective truth, that truth comes from outside the box, because God is outside the box. And so therefore, truth actually comes from him, and it sits outside of our experience. It sits outside of my thoughts and my emotions. Objective truth, if we could define it, is the state or quality of being true, corresponding to ultimate reality, even outside of a person's individual biases, interpretations, feelings, and imaginations. So the idea is this: truth is objective. It comes from outside the box. I don't establish it subjectively. It actually comes to me from God. And as Christians, we believe that it comes to us communicated through God's word. So that is objective moral truth, because there's an objective outside the box moral, that's God, truth giver. And therefore, we believe that there is objective moral truth. Now, this starts to set people onto different sides. Jesus said, anyone on the side of truth listens to me. And there's really three types of people in the world. The first type is maybe what you would find in culture. And culture says this. The first type of person says, I live with my thoughts and my feelings as the primary filter for my decisions and actions in my life. I'm the one who makes the decisions about what's true and what's right. And that's how I live. That's culture one. The second kind of person is, I'll say, Christian culture. And Christian culture, orthodox, and I don't mean that by a denominational sense, but historic Christianity, says this: I live with God's word as my primary filter for what I think and how I act and what I do. That's the second culture. The third culture is a Christian culture that says something like this: I live with God's word as my primary filter for my actions and my thoughts, until and unless God's word contradicts my thoughts and feelings, and then I resort back to culture number one. And I wanted to say that again. Culture one says, I am the primary filter for my behavior and my actions, my thoughts. Christian culture two says, God's word is the primary filter for my actions and thoughts. And then Christian culture, the third, is that God's word is authoritative and in the filter for my thoughts and actions until and unless it contradicts my thoughts and feelings, and then I resort back to number one. And I would say in some ways, that's actually just back to number one. So, truth, objective moral truth. I'll close this little part by saying this. One of the things we say at Element all the time is we say this. We say we treat all people as equally valid, but we never treat all ideas as equally valid. And being able to separate those two things is so important for a Christian person who lives in that culture, number two, because the thing is that a lot of people think that Christians are judgmental and hateful because they have a way of thinking or a way of believing truth that doesn't always align with people in culture. And what I want to say is this, is that as Christians, you guys, we actually have equal moral and biblical weight. I'll say equal objective moral truth over our lives from God who sits outside the box, that we are both, we're to do two things simultaneously with equal weight. Number one, honor and love and respect and give dignity to all people. All people, because all people in God's kingdom have the stamp of the divine, the imago Dei. They are created in God's image. That means every single human is marked with the stamp of God and therefore worthy of dignity and honor inherently. And so we are to treat all people with honor, dignity, and respect, whether we agree with them or not. Equally, objective moral truth tells us this as Christians, that God is the source of truth. And that God gives us directives and directions of how our life is to work if we're to experience human flourishing. He tells us how our soul works. He tells us how life works best. And that we are to stand and to live according to his truth. So we treat all people as equally valid, number one. But we never treat all ideas as equally valid, number two. And that's really, really helpful for me. And I hope that that's helpful for you. Now, the Bible says there is truth. I read this in our introduction this morning, but if you are not watching this on the live stream and you're watching this on demand later, I'll read it for us here in John 1, 1 through 5. It says this, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The idea that Jesus is the Word incarnate, that it was God sitting outside the box, but then he entered into the box, into time, space, and matter, and he manifests himself as a baby in a manger. He lived a sinless life, and he revealed to us the truth of God. And that's why Jesus said, we read earlier, Jesus said, "The reason I was born and the reason I came is to testify, to manifest, to give voice to the truth." Because God is truth. He sits outside of our experience, time, space, and matter, and he creates ultimate reality. Therefore, he knows how the knobs work best. He is objective truth. God is objective truth. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Because God is the source of truth. Now, let me do the inverse of this quickly. Do you know what the inverse of God and God is the source of truth, God is truth, do you know what the inverse is Satan? And do you know when we read the scripture about Satan, do you know that Satan is doing the exact opposite of what God's doing? God is truth. Satan is the inverse. Satan is a liar. Satan is always twisting and manipulating the truth. Satan, I wrote this in my notes, Satan does not come with bite marks in the flesh, but with deception in the human heart, with lies in the human heart. In Genesis 3, all the way back to the very beginning, God creates earth, creates man and woman, and then God actually speaks to Adam and Eve, and then the serpent shows up. And in Genesis 3, 3 through 5, I won't read the whole thing, but Satan shows up through the form of the serpent and says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit in the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." See, Satan shows up and he begins to just twist and manipulate the truth just a little bit. Did God really say that? God's really holding something back from you. And he begins to do that. If you fast forward and you go to the temptation of Jesus, Satan shows up and he shows up to Jesus and he says this, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Do you see the little twist, the little manipulation? Because of course Jesus knows he's the Son of God. Actually, the verse or the chapter earlier, Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, comes up and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Fast forward 40 days through the temptation, Satan shows up. And the first thing that he says is, "If you're the Son of God." It's just a little twist, a little turn of the truth, a little lie. John 8:44, Jesus says this. He's saying it to the prideful religious people. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires," the devil's desires. But watch this. Watch the description of the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, I don't know how much more clear the Bible could get, but the Bible is telling us that God is truth, that God is the Word, that in the beginning God created all things, that he sits outside of the box and he speaks truth into the box. He knows how to speak it and he knows what works best because he made it and designed it. And in the inverse, the enemy of our soul is constantly coming and trying to manipulate and trying to speak lies and sow little discords in and twist and manipulate. There is a battle for the truth. And Jesus says, "The reason I was born and I came is to testify to the truth. Those on the side of truth, listen to me." And this is why you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free because God is truth. When you hear his truth, it actually brings us into human flourishing. It brings us into life. God knows how life works best. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this is why God's word is authoritative to us in our lives. This is why God's word is the filter. Remember culture too, Christian culture, that God's word is authoritative even over my own emotions and thoughts because God's word helps me discern my emotions and thoughts in light of his truth because God's truth is not limiting. God's truth is actually liberating. That's why Jesus came to testify to the truth. And that's why the second element is that we are liberated by scripture. We're liberated by truth. We're liberated by God's word. And therefore, true freedom is not me doing whatever I want. That's the culture's version of freedom. But true freedom is living within ultimate reality as it really is, operating within my God-given design within the context of ultimate reality. I'll give you this last little part here. A fish is not free in a front yard, even if it thinks it will be happy there. And I hope that that makes sense to you and that you can take that concept and put it into your own life and see that culture promises us that if we follow what we think and feel as our primary filter, that that leads to happiness. But if we're honest with ourselves, those of us that have run that road, we know that that's not actually true, that it is a lie, and that truly God speaks a better word. Because experiencing liberation is actually found in God's scripture. Now, experiencing liberation and freedom is a lifelong journey of discovering the places where we've picked up the enemy's lies, kind of stuck them in our pockets, stuck them in our heart, put them in our minds, and we begin to live out of those lies. And so true liberation is a lifelong journey of discovering those places where we've picked up lies along the way, kicking them out, repenting, and then actually replacing them with God's truth. That's what we do. Now, I have an analogy for you. I played college football, and I was an emergency quarterback on the bus. I was a backup quarterback in high school. I was a cornerback and a wide receiver. That's where I started. But I know how to throw a football. If you are a football person, I could throw 60, 65 yards when I was playing. And I know the right way to throw a football. And I want to show you this. I actually have a football with me. And I want to show you this because this is counterintuitive. And so many people don't understand this. To throw a football, you do something that doesn't make a lot of sense unless you've been trained to do it. Now, obviously, you can place your hand on the laces. You know, you can... people throw differently. There's different ways to do that, but you can do that. Here's the deal. When you are throwing a football, you actually don't bring the football back like this and throw it. You actually bring the football back and you actually turn the back of your hand towards your ear. And I know that feels and sounds counterintuitive, but as you're here and you throw, you kick back. And then as you come through, you turn that ball and it comes through. That gives that spiral, the zip, the pop, and that actually leverages. It's like a like a mechanical mechanism with your arm, shoulder, and the twist of your body, and that's why you can throw a football. Now, why do I bring that up? Because learning to throw a football is counterintuitive. You know, there's two ways you can learn something: your own experience or someone else's experience, your own pain or someone else's pain. But in order to learn, and by the way, the second way is better, someone else's pain and experience. But in order to learn from that, you actually have to sometimes learn something that's counterintuitive. Now, I could have my whole life just tried to learn to throw football by myself. But to learn from a coach who knows, who learned from a different coach, who learned from another coach, probably years and years of trial and error of how to throw a football, it's counterintuitive to me. But it actually is a better way to throw a football. And so I want to take, I want to take that analogy and I want to ask you, what other counterintuitive things do we need to learn about life from our mentors? Maybe how to find peace. Maybe how to find true joy. Maybe how to be married. Maybe how to be happy. Maybe how to raise kids. Maybe how to be successful in school or in work. Maybe defining what success even looks like. Maybe in figuring out how to get past our past. Start living through the windshield of the car and driving through the windshield instead of the rearview mirror. Maybe it's how to forgive. Maybe it's how to deal with a sickness or a setback or a failure or a fear. You know, there's two ways to accumulate wisdom: your own experience or the experience of someone else. And sometimes learning from the experience and truth of someone else is counterintuitive. And that brings me directly to God's word, to the scripture, to the Bible. Do you know that we believe as Christians that God, through human hands, penned a library for us? 66 books written by roughly over 40 authors over thousands of years of time. And within that library of books called the Bible, we learn from other people's experience and pain. We learn leadership from Moses. We learn from David about being wronged and wronging others. We learn from Solomon about the meaning of life and about wealth and how that can corrupt our own hearts. We learn from Joseph about perseverance and personal growth and keeping your eye on the dream that God has given you. From Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we learn courage. From Paul, we learn about passion and the mission of God and church planting. And from Jonah, we learn about God's grace. From Peter and John, we also learn about God's grace. From Job, we learn that life isn't always fair, but that God is always available to us. Guys, we're liberated by scripture because God's word teaches us how to live life. It's like Henry Ford with the manual telling about the parts of the Model T. God sits outside of time, space, and matter and wrote the manual for how life works, how human flourishing works. We're liberated by scripture. Psalm 119, 9 and 10 says this: how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word, your truth. Psalm 119, 81, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word, in your truth. And it's not just text on a page, although the scripture is on the pages for us. But when we read scripture, we're actually encountering the text, but we're actually encountering the author of the text because God's word is alive and it's living and it's active. I referenced this earlier, but Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Did you see it? God's word, his manual to us, is literally reading us and going down and helping us discern those three cultures. God, where am I being led by my emotions and thoughts and desires as the filter? When God, I need to be listening to your word because your word knows, because you know, because you sit outside and created everything. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. Paul's writing to Timothy. It says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 16, I love this. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus is living on the pages of the scripture. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And everything that was created was made through him. It's God's word. We're liberated by scripture. True liberation is not me doing whatever I want. It's me learning from God's word, ultimate reality and functioning within my operational design. With the time that we've got left, which I know is drawing short, I want to give you 4 practical tips for engaging the truth of Scripture for yourself. And I'm going to do these quickly. So if you're taking notes, get your pen ready. But how do we read the Bible for ourselves? Because if we're liberated by Scripture, we need to understand how to engage Scripture. I'm going to give you a brief primer on this, and I've done other teaching on this. You can go back and watch our SOAP series where I do more in-depth on this. But number one is have a plan and make it a priority. If you're going to read God's Word, you got to have a plan and you got to make it a priority. And that's true with anything in life, right? We plan lunch, and lunch, we have a plan for lunch, and it becomes a priority. And you know, at times we don't have a plan, but it's still a priority. So we actually have to probably spend more money than we would have because we didn't have a plan. But for food, we typically have a plan and we make it a priority. And so how do you want to make God's Word a priority? Now, I'm going to be super practical. Plan it and make it a priority. You might be getting ready for work and you might listen to God's Word on an audio Bible. That might be a way that you can actually get some of God's Word into you daily while you're getting ready for work. Maybe it's during your morning coffee. Maybe it's actually after your shower. Maybe it's during your shower and you listen to the audio Bible. Denzel Washington, I remember a story about him. It said that he would put his slippers, when he'd go to bed at night, he'd put his slippers under his bed and he'd put them up far under his bed so that when he got up in the morning, he literally had to get onto his knees to reach underneath and get his slippers out of his bed, from under his bed. And that reminded him to pray every morning. I know that's not reading the Bible. I know that's praying, but I hope you see the analogy is that there's little things you can do to make it a plan, to have a plan and to make it a priority. David seemed to pray in the morning. Jesus prayed a lot at night. In Daniel 6:10, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem." Watch this. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. And this is what I want you to see. Just as he had done before. There was a decree that went out that you couldn't pray any longer. And it says he went home and he prayed 3 times a day on his knees. He prayed and gave thanks to God. And I love this. Just as he had done before. It was his plan. It was his pattern. It was his routine. Luke 22:39 says, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him." Jesus would pray in the Mount of Olives at night. So here's the deal. What is your plan to engage Scripture and how are you making it a priority? Number 2, have the right tools. If you're going to read the Scripture and you're going to experience liberation by reading Scripture, you're going to have the right tools. You're going to need a Bible. Make sure that it is a translation or a version that you can understand. And I don't have a lot of time here to get into all of the ins and outs of Bible translation. I've done that in other places. Again, you can go listen to the SOAP series that we did. But I will tell you this for now, with the time that we have, is there's different approaches to translating the Bible because the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and in Aramaic and in Greek. And so what has to happen is we have to translate from those languages over into English. And when you do the translation work, sometimes there's not an exact translation over. If you've done any work with languages, different languages, you understand sometimes there's work involved in figuring out how to translate something. I grew up in Texas and we spoke Spanish a little bit, and there's a statement called La Gallina Roja, which means the little red hen. Gallinita is hen little, ita is little, and then roja is red. So you would say the hen little red. In Spanish, but in English, we would say the little red hen. Now, here's the thing. That's actually the same statement. It's just, it's phrased different in different languages, okay? Now, so what do Bible translators do with that kind of thing? Well, some of them take an approach to a literal translation of God's word in the sense that it's called a word-for-word translation, where they would say, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to emphasize getting the right words translated over to English, and it will be a little bit harder to read, but we'll understand that it's more accurate, that it's more literal. It's exactly kind of what's essentially in the text in a word-for-word literal translation. Some of these are the King James Version, the New King James Version, the ESV. And the ESV is an essentially literal translation that seeks as far as possible to capture the precise wording of the original text. So here's the deal. Of course, they're still doing translation work, but they're doing their very best to do a word-for-word translation. The next kind is a thought-for-thought or called dynamic equivalent translation. The attempt is to keep a historical accuracy with regard to history facts, but to update the writing style and the grammar. This is the NIV or the New Living Translation. These are good, in my opinion, good translations still, but we have to understand they're not word for word equivalents, they're dynamic equivalents. So where the first kind, word for word, would say from the translation in our example, it would say the hen little red, the dynamic equivalent say the little red hen. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it still getting the same idea across? Of course it is, right? Dynamic equivalent. The last one is called a paraphrase. That is an idea for idea. So it's actually taking even another step. And this would be something like The Message, which technically isn't even a translation. It's called a paraphrase. So again, we need to understand what we're reading. But here's what I want you to know. Different versions of the English Bible are written at different reading levels and for different purposes. And so you need to understand what you're reading. But I'll give you two quotes here. Number one is from Daniel B. Wallace. He's a senior professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said this: no doctrine essential for salvation is affected by translations, modern or ancient, unless done by a particular cult for its own purposes. What does that mean? What he's saying is, look, if it's a good Bible translation, it's getting the fundamental doctrines across to you. And the only ones that aren't actually getting the fundamental doctrines across to you are ones that have been manipulated intentionally by cults. Okay. So here's the deal. Get a good Bible translation and go read it. And that leads me to the second quote, which is this: find a well-known Bible translation you can read and read it. And that's a quote from me as your pastor. So we need a Bible. What other tools do we need? We need a journal. We need a place to write down our thoughts. As we're reading the Bible, we need a place to journal, to process. And for many of us, we're extroverted processors. You know, you may not have someone to talk to as you're reading, but actually journaling allows you to extrovertedly process. Some of us are internal processors. We don't want to talk to anybody. We want to process internally. Well, journaling allows you to do that too. That's why I love journaling, a place to write down your thoughts. And then we need a Bible reading plan. Talked about that in the first part, but we need a plan. What are we reading? How often are we reading it? When are we reading it? And that's why here at Element Church, we've put together a simple plan for us that we all operate on as a church. It's called Soaping Together. It's on our app. You can go to the little Bible tab on our app and then click on the calendar, and that takes you to the reading plan. We read one chapter of the Bible each day, and it goes through a cycle. And actually, we'll be starting a new run of that here in a couple weeks, and we'll actually be reading through the entire Bible in 3 years. So if you would like to read the Bible with Element Church through the Soap app, you can actually do that. And we'll read the entire Bible. You will read the entire Bible in a 3-year window. But here's what I want you to do. Read the Bible with a community and share what you're learning. It's amazing. So which resource, here's the question, which resource have I not included in my Bible reading? What should I do to incorporate it? That's the question. That leads me to number 3, is I want you to use the soap reading method. Now, some people are literal with soap in the sense that they actually journal it out, S-O-A-P, and they actually go right down the page. Some people just do it as they're reading. And so here's the deal. You can find an entire teaching on the soap methodology on our app, on our website, but I'll give you the flyover. Soap stands for scripture, S, observation, O, application, and prayer. Here's the idea. Scripture. We're going to read the same scripture together. We're going to read one chapter a day. And as you're reading the scripture, listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when something sticks out to you, I want you to highlight on that. And I want you to begin to process that scripture that sticks out. O is observation. What is that scripture saying? And the best little key for biblical hermeneutics, which exegesis, which is actually going through and studying what the Bible means, is this: what did the original author intend to say to the original audience? That's the observation. What is this saying? Not to me in this year now, not to you in this year now, because our contexts are different. What were they saying back then to the original audience? That's O. Then A, application. I can bring that concept forward into our current year and try to figure out what the application points are into my life and into your life. And then I could write that down. And then P, I can turn that into a prayer and I can commune with God over that scripture. So use the soap Bible reading method. It's something we do here at Element Church and we love it. Tip number 4, and I'm moving to close with this, is that we want to read and live the Bible with other people. Do you know that the Bible was a communal book until about the 1500s? It was something that would have been read in a corporate church setting. It would have been read in community because they didn't have books until the printing press came. There was not widespread books, which means that people had to get together and read them together. And so we've kind of lost some things. We've lost the help of interpreting the Bible from other people who are further up the road than us, which would have been easy until the 1500s. And, you know, parents are commanded in the Bible to help their kids learn to read. Older Christians are to help younger Christians. There's also great questions that younger Christians would ask older Christians. And I don't just mean by age. I mean by maturity, by walking with the Lord. But here's what we need to understand. We have to read the Bible in community. And so again, soaping is one of the ways we try to do that. But we not only want to read the Bible in community, we actually want to live out the Bible in community. And I want to challenge you to look into God's word because we're liberated by scripture. So what that means is that when we do what God's word says, we experience a certain kind of freedom because we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. The Bible says that we should be studying the Bible. That will set us free, liberation. The Bible says that we should be in prayer, that we should have an active and passionate prayer life. That will bring you liberation and freedom. The Bible says that we should actually be attending church regularly, that we shouldn't neglect the gathering of believers, that actually is a functional part, an important part of the human experience. And if we want to see human flourishing, and we want our souls to be healthy, and we want our communal relational needs to be met, that we actually need each other, and that we need to be attending church. Put it in your process, make it a plan, and prioritize it. Right? And then, you know, the Bible says that we should be serving one another and serving those even not in the church, that our lives should be lives of serving and giving of ourselves, that we should be generous. The Bible says that we should give financially, that the Bible says that it's a step of faith for us to partner finances with God and to actually use the finances He's entrusted to us to build and advance God's kingdom. It says in the Old Testament that it is God who gives us the power to get wealth so that we can establish His covenant on the earth. Do you see it? It's not just about what I think and feel as my primary filter. It's what God speaks to me to say, God, I trust you that I'm going to do what you say. And as I do what you say, as I'm generous, God, I'm going to experience you and experience your blessing in a unique way. And I don't just mean that as we give financially, that God just blesses us financially. The Bible actually says that when we give financially in the New Testament, it says that we will experience life that is truly life. Because when we trust God, and when the filter isn't just my feelings and emotions, but it's actually God's word, it leads us into liberation. The Bible says that we need other people. And I want to encourage you to get involved in a group. We call them e-groups, element groups here at our church, and we'll be launching those over the next couple weeks. If you're here in the area and you're a student, we have a whole bunch of Christian ministries that are on this campus. They're amazing. We have them listed on our website. You can go check those out. But here's what I want you guys to know. We read and live the Word of God together because when we know the truth will set us free. Because true freedom is not me just doing whatever I want to do. True freedom and liberation is actually me living within my design in the context of God's ultimate reality. And He is the one that knows what it is. A fish is not free in a front yard, even if it thinks it will be happy there. Element number two is that we are liberated by Scripture. We're loved by God. We're liberated by Scripture. God's word is not limiting. It's liberating. We'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. It's like learning to throw a football. Sometimes it's counterintuitive, but learning from God's word brings us to a place of liberation. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that's been done in order to get your word to us. And God, we even just take a moment and we recognize, God, the price that was paid by Jesus on the cross in order to manifest your word and to bring us into salvation. But God, I even want to acknowledge and thank you for the lives of all of the people, God, that gave their lives in order to move your word forward and bring it, God, even through the Middle Ages, God, to bring it to the English language so that we could receive it and read it for ourselves. God, we thank you for the gift and the miracle of your word. We believe it's supernatural, and we believe, God, that true liberation and true freedom is found within the pages of your Bible. And so, God, we thank you for the authoritative nature of the Bible. It's not limiting to us, God. It's liberating to us, God. Your word says in the New Testament, this is the love of God, that we keep your commandments and your commandments are not burdensome. And so God, we follow your word joyfully. We follow your word actively. We follow your word as the primary filter for our lives, for our decision-making, for our thinking. And God, we thank you that when we trust you, and God, we put your word as the final authority in our life. God, we believe that we experience true liberation because liberation is not doing whatever we want. God, it's doing what we were designed to do within the context of ultimate reality. And God, you are the author and the final authority of that because you made it in the box. We thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you've never received Jesus before, you can pray this with me quickly. Just say, Jesus, I love you. I thank you for coming and giving your life to pay for my sin. I receive the sacrifice that you made for me right now. And I thank you that I can start a relationship with God through the grace, the gift that you've given me. I receive that gift now, and I declare out of my mouth that you are my Lord and Savior. And God, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for caring for me. I thank you for your gift of love to me, and I receive it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with us, if you would text the keyword element to 97,000 from wherever you are, there's a checkbox on that form that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Send that to us. That would be amazing. We are celebrating with you. The Bible says there are angels in heaven celebrating as well. It's the best decision I've ever made, and I believe it's the best decision you will ever make in your life. For the rest of us, let's go into a time of worship. For all of us, let's go into a time of worship, and let's continue to contemplate what God is speaking to our hearts in regards to God's word bringing us into true liberation, because we are loved by God, but we are also liberated by Scripture. Let's worship together this morning.